Our message text this morning is going to be out of Hebrews chapter 12. We're picking up in verse 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'll apologize up front for how I sound and for the coughing that I am absolutely going to do. I know that that is annoying, and I apologize, but taught the membership class today, and what a forbearing group of people to hear me hacking and coughing the entire time. But I'm going to pray that we get this done, and appreciate your prayers in that regard. This is a substantive section of Scripture. And I hope and pray that our focus and attention can be made to fixate here and ask God, okay, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to teach us? What is it that you're wanting us to learn from here? And how do we consistently put this into practice for the benefit of our souls and our families, our church, our community? As Kyle read the text, you heard the fact that God is going to shake the earth and the heavens and the seas, and that, but new covenant believers are receiving an unshakable kingdom. And Pastor Chris, I appreciate your call to worship and the focus on the kingdom of God, because I think these are very harmonious concepts that we need to understand and put into practice. God has given us a place in the new covenant where things are not shakable. But there are shakable things, things that are going to be removed. And as God works in time, there will be things that he does currently where things are shaken. But there's coming a shaking at the end of time that is going to be powerful and amazing. But we need to live in the awareness of what is happening. And when I think about shakable things and unshakable things, there are going to be things that God shakes to remove because they're not what he wants to endure into eternity. And when I think about that, I think, I hope and pray, and I know that it is in fact this way, disease and sickness are going to be shaken. And there will no longer be sickness and disease, thanks be to God, to go through eternity well. There will no longer be death. We've gone through a week where we've seen some horrific tragedies, where these planes have collided with a helicopter, the medical airplane crashing gosh, it's just horrible, isn't it, to see that and all of the devastation that takes place in that way. Thank God that the enemy, death, is that final enemy that will be destroyed. And we need to pray for those families and they grieve, and pray that the reality that life is fragile will cause them to think in eternal ways and embrace eternal concepts and ask those very important questions. Am I really prepared to meet God? Rachel, you're going to be really quick on this mute button today because it's going to be rough. Okay, verse 25. We've been, in the context of this, we've looked at Mount Sinai as opposed to Mount Zion. We've seen all the things that have been associated with Mount Sinai and how God spoke out with thunderous... you got to be kidding me. I thought it was muted. Sorry. So you have this comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And Mount Sinai, the thunderous presence of God, making itself known and terrifying the people. In fact, it even says that Moses trembled in fear. And we see those things. And then Mount Zion, that heavenly city that will one day come out of heaven as the new Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband. And that is coming. But even now, there is a manifestation of our safety and security in Mount Zion. We are united with the people of God throughout the ages who have now been set right with God through the work of Jesus Christ. He brought that to fulfillment. In verse 25, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." We see that both covenants, the old covenant, the new covenant, both demand listening to God. God's voice thundered from Mount Sinai as he gave the people of Israel his commandments. They heard his loud and unnerving voice, and they were called to obey his commands. I think any of us witnessing that, seeing that, would probably have a lifelong impact on the way we think. But isn't it incredible that despite all they heard and saw, they refused to walk in obedience? See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. They did. They saw all that and still refused him. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord their God. And now we in the new covenant, we who are blessed in Christ to receive these new covenant promises. Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, promised his disciples that his Holy Spirit would bring to their mind his teaching, that they could trust that, they could believe that and rely on that, and he would bring that, call that forth in their remembrance. For what reason? Because the apostles were going to write down the teaching of Jesus and they were going to apply it to the churches as they ministered. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he brings that to a glorious fullness, and that is what we receive and what we trust. We go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The writer of Hebrews is doing and fulfilling the very thing that Jesus said would happen. He's calling to remembrance these things, and he is applying it to these ethnic Jews, the teachings of new covenant truth in Christ. Folks, anytime we open the Bible and read it, you're hearing the voice of God. You're hearing God. That should grip us and cause us to give thoughtful consideration to what it is we're ingesting. These are God's words, and we need to listen to them and not refuse them. Because rejecting the Lord's instruction is not acceptable. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." There, and we do well to listen to it, to take heed. It is a powerful word. It works in our hearts. It does the things that God wants it to do. We need to listen. We need to hear. We need to learn. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We need to hear the word and we need to put it into practice. And it's too easy to hear the word and not take it to heart. To become familiar with the message, familiar with the text, but is it making an impression upon us? Is it changing the way that we live, the way we think, the way we apply the word of God to all of life? We need to listen to God, children of God. We need to listen to him. We need to hear his word. We need to read his word. We need to pray his word. We need to apply his word. We need to sing his word. And we need to share his word. Do see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Do not refuse. Be a person of the word. Be people of the book. And then verses 26 and 27, we see that all that is shakable will experience judgment. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. You see, at Mount Sinai, the voice of God caused the mount and the ground all around it to tremble. And now, as we're continuing this application of truth by the writer of Hebrews, he gives a quote from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. There's some important background to this quotation when he says, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." And this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In Haggai, what we see is Darius had given the edict to rebuild the temple. He told the children of Israel they could rebuild the temple. And so Zerubbabel, the governor of the land, Jehoshaphat, the priests of that area, they were given these instructions to do this work. And what we see happening is the Jewish people postponed building the temple. And in chapter 1 of Haggai, it says that they were busy building their houses, paneling their homes. They were fixed on that and were neglecting the command to go and build the temple. The Lord condemned and judged their priorities. If you were to read that, you would see how God said, is it not amazing how you sow and you don't reap? You're never filled. You never have enough. It's because you don't have the right priorities. The priorities need to be where they should be, and you need to build this temple. But God promises that the temple will be rebuilt and that he will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. What God said would happen because of the shaking is that the nations are going to supply what was needed to stock the temple for sacrifice and worship. God, in this figurative way, is describing he's going to shake the heavens, shake the nations, shake these people, so that the nations, the pagan nations, are actually going to supply the silver, the gold, the bronze, so that they can rebuild the temple and have the supply to stock the temple for necessary sacrifice and worship. Basins, plates, candlesticks or lampstands. Go back and you read Haggai, you see that the people looking at the temple acknowledge that the second temple was far less impressive than Solomon's temple. In their eyes, it was like, what is this? Some of them had seen Solomon's temple, and they see this little, basically what they would say is pathetic thing, tiny, small. And God said, hey, don't despise the day of small things. God is involved in that. He was involved in that. Yeah, it was smaller, less impressive, but God promised to bless it with the glory of his presence. God promised to bless that second temple with the glory of his presence. Yet once more, God who shook the earth and the heavens to bless the second temple is the God who will shake the earth and the heavens to bring Herod's massive temple down in Jerusalem, where there will not be one stone left upon another. God is absolutely going to fulfill his word. Jesus promised to destroy that very impressive temple. If you look at the second temple and you see how small, insignificant it was, and you look at this temple that Herod had built, loads of difference. Herod's temple was huge and impressive. And in Mark chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, and when he came out of the temple, this is Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones. What wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This promise and the plan of the Lord is what is referred to in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Hebrews 8:13 says, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one, the old covenant, obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. God is going to bring that structure of worship in Jerusalem down. Why? Because the new covenant is here, and this is his purpose, is to fulfill all of his redemptive work in that new covenant. And Herod's temple will be destroyed. This is exactly what happened in 70 AD when the Roman army leveled the temple, not one stone was left on another, just as Jesus said. The Lord's focus is not on the physical temple in Jerusalem. Where is the Lord's focus? It's on His spiritual temple that He builds in the new covenant through His church, where the glory of His presence dwells. And 1 Peter chapter 2, you see that. We are being built together as living stones. We are the temple of God. And Christ's presence is there. The promise of shaking the earth and the heavens is also going to have a future fulfillment when the Lord will purify all creation and then bring heavenly Jerusalem down, eternally blessed with the glory of the Lord, which that's what we looked at in the previous section of verses. Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem coming down. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. There is coming a day when God will purge and cleanse this earth. He is absolutely going to purify it, refine it, as with fire. And that is exactly what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. A shaking purification will come to purge all corruption when we enter the eternal state. Now, please understand, some people have misunderstood this, and they have said, well, then that means everything's going to be totally annihilated. That is not at all the case. He's going to purge it. All creation groans, it's longing. It wants its purging, it wants its cleansing. And that is exactly what will happen. Just like you and I groan, because we struggle with sin and weakness. We struggle with sickness and disease. We struggle with a lot of things. And God is going to set that right. So earth and all creation will not be annihilated. But He's going to shake everything. Putting our hope in that which is earthly and material is foolish. Our hope is in the gospel, the unshakable spiritual realities that are ours in Christ. And what exactly does that mean? We need to worship God with honor for the blessing of an unshakable kingdom. Verse 29. Therefore, let us be grateful, for we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to be grateful. That means thankfulness, appreciation should flow from our hearts because of what God has done for us, what He has given to us in this new covenant grace in Christ. What makes the kingdom we receive in the new covenant unshakable? What is it that gives us the ability to stand fast, stand firm, and last. Where all of this that gets shaken and destroyed, gone, but where we find ourselves strengthened and enduring. Being invited into the eternal indwelling of the Godhead by gospel life and grace is what God has done for us. He has brought us to that point. He has given us all of His fullness in Christ. All that He wants of us, all that He desires of us. We have strength, we have ability, we are able to do these things. If you want, you can open your Bible back to John chapter 14, because I'm going to refer to several passages here. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Here's what Christ is teaching His disciples at this point. Is the Father, when we talk about the Trinity, is the Father the Son? No. The Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit. They are distinct personages. But they are connected, and there is this amazing indwelling and abiding reality that they have. When Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" There's a connectedness, there's an indwellingness, there's an abiding that is taking place there. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. The glory of God is all that God is in His triune and Trinitarian fullness. That is where we see the full manifestation of the glory of God. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, but the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. They are unshakably united, but they're not the same. You say, "Well, that's kind of hard to understand." I would agree. I totally and completely agree. But this is exactly the point that Jesus is making to His disciples. You see, the gospel is our invitation into the blessing of Trinitarian fullness, which means this unshakableness that we receive because of Christ and His work. We're brought into that indwelling. Receiving the new covenant kingdom unites us in this unshakable supernatural unity. We don't become God. That is not possible. We are creatures. But we are invited into this eternal, incredible indwelling of the Godhead. That's an amazing thing. You say, "Well, how does that happen?" I wish I knew. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible teaches. This is where we are. This is what's going on. We're brought into this fullness. We are granted a place. We are granted a place with God in Christ. Now, John chapter 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. Jesus says, because He's telling His disciples, I'm here in Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. And they are freaked out. You can understand why they would be. But He says to them in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Sorry. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus goes to prepare a place for you. This is an unfortunate thing that what we've done, because in the King James Version, it says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And now people really like to have mansions, right? It's like, oh man, I'm going to heaven to get a mansion. And that's really not at all. Back in Elizabethan English, back in those days, it was just, the word mansion was a place. That's what it meant. But what we've done with that is we've taken that and we've said, oh boy, it's going to be amazing. You know, mansions in heaven, probably celestial Ferraris and all kinds of stuff like that. I don't know. We kind of, you know, conjure up these materialistic things that we put here. That is not the place that Jesus is preparing for us. That is not what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am going to prepare that place for you. In my Father's presence, I prepare that place for you. I'm inviting you into that, to receive that, to acknowledge that, to have this unshakable union with God in Christ. This is what the new covenant has brought for us. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is giving them and us a window into the glory of this Trinitarian fullness. You say, well, if this window into is a window into Trinitarian fullness, where's the Holy Spirit? Good question. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. We are granted love and obedience as a blessing of Trinitarian oneness by the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's he referring to? The Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The power of the Spirit of God giving this ability for us to walk in obedience is the fruit, the blessing of the new covenant. We're not on our own. We've been given a new heart and a new life and new abilities and new power to stay focused on Jesus and to live in obedience with him. So, what is acceptable worship? Characterized by reverence and awe. It is what is acceptable worship? Characterized by reverence and awe, it is consistent, unshakable obedience. You and I are empowered by the Spirit of God to walk consistently in truth. Thank God we're not on our own. Thank God we've been given power by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. How do we walk with consistent, unshakable obedience? By the power of the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We're rooted in something unshakable. What is that? The power of God to live for God. That is what God has blessed us with in Christ. Why is this so important? Think of what these ethnic Jews are going through, what they're being tempted to do right now, to fall away, to turn away. And he's saying, no, guys, you've been brought into the fullness of God. You're looking at the wrong things. You need to see the fullness that is yours in Christ. Look at what God has done for you. And folks, he's done it for you and I too. This new covenant grace is available for you and I. This is how we walk in obedience. This is how we stay the course. This is what worshipful honor and glory to God is all about. You see, the obedience does not come from external pressure and fear as at Mount Sinai. The power for obedience is the indwelling and supernatural power of the new covenant grace that we have in Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body that is his church. The point of that is not to say that the afflictions of Christ were insufficient. What he's saying is he's talking about what Christ promised. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You're not going to get out of this scot-free. You're going to follow Christ. You're going to suffer. You're going to have some hardship and difficulty. So that's what he's talking about. So, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. What is that reference to? The mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to the saints. Those old covenant saints that had died. The mystery of God in Christ is now revealed to them, and they stand in that fullness themselves, just like you and I do. That's the blessing that God has given to them. That's the church of the firstborn. Saints past, present, and future. And he goes on in verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. And we proclaim, and him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. An unshakable reality because of Christ. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. We've been invited into this incredible indwelling presence of God. We are experiencing this Trinitarian benefit and blessing in our lives because God, the God of glory, has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I have ability to walk in truth and righteousness that we never had before. What God has done for us in Christ is incredible. Why in the world would you want to turn away from that? Why would these ethnic Jews want to turn away from that and go back to something that was so powerless? It couldn't make them right, but Christ has made us right. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In our hearts, we know God is not to be relegated to a place of secondary consideration after we determine that obeying him would be too costly. That is not what we're supposed to do. It's a challenge, isn't it? Walking in obedience and doing the right things, many times it's like, well, this is hard. when you walk in truth and you're doing it consistently, it's not only discomforting to you, it's discomforting to those who witness that and are challenged by that. But you see, in our hearts, we know our God is a consuming fire. And our disobedience is not tolerable, but nor is it desirable. Guess what, folks? You and I want to obey God. Do you know why we want to obey God? Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That's our rest and assurance. That's where we go to, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. This is what He has blessed us with. This is what He has given us. We are to tap into our unshakable strength in Christ and obey Him, even when it hurts. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it can hurt. It can hurt. Obeying Christ can be challenging. It can be difficult. But where are we going to go? He alone has the words of life. Obedience is the result of unshakable grace and peace. Some questions to consider. What are some practical ways you believe that you can do a better job of listening to God? I think every one of us should take inventory of that. How can I listen better, Lord? How can I take inventory of my own heart, to be more attentive, to be more aware, to trust your promises, to know them more, to pray them consistently? And how would you define shakable things? What are those shakable things in light of this? What is this? And how would you define the unshakable things in Christ? Folks, we're to consider these things because God wants us to rest secure in Him. He doesn't want us wavering. He is with us eternally. We are blessed. What is acceptable worship with reverence and awe? And why is it important when you're facing opposition because you're walking in the will and ways of Jesus? Yeah, we got to stay focused. Got to stay the course. This is what God has called us to. And there's blessing there. There's richness there. There's fullness there. You're not on your own. You've been brought together with God in Christ. And He's going to sustain you. He's going to help you. He's going to keep you faithful. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, we pray your blessing on our hearts and our lives as we walk in truth and righteousness for your name's sake. God, we pray that you would bless us as your church, that you would keep our eyes fixed on what is true and abiding, the unshakable realities of our hope in Christ alone. We have been invited into that Trinitarian fullness, and thank you, God, for what you've done. Help us to rejoice in that, to rest in that, and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know it is you who works in us both to will and to work according to your good pleasure. Help us, God. Support us and sustain us. May your name be glorified, and may we be active participants in the glorification of your name as we walk in that obedience, trusting you as our God. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.